Thanks, Ben. We are continuing on our series of looking at the Psalms. The first three Psalms that we've done have been generally pretty well-known Psalms, like Psalm 8 last week and Psalm 88 before that. I think it was 434. Today, we're doing one that's less well-known, but I think a really encouraging Psalm, and I hope it's got a really good word for us. Let me pray, and then we'll jump into it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it opens our hearts and our minds to the truth of who we are. And Lord, I pray that today as we come before Psalm 71, that you might just open our minds more to its message to us, Lord, to help reflect its words into our life and into our modern context, Lord, that we might better follow you. Lord, we just thank you for these good things and we pray them in your Son's name. Amen. I enjoy a good book. I do a lot of audiobooks, is how I prefer to do it. I spend a lot more time doing non-fiction than fiction, but every so often you read a biography. You'll see a good biography, one that you know is going to be a good ride and a well worth read. And what I like to do when I'm reading a biography, I find the part where they start talking about their childhood and I skip straight past it, because I am not interested in the slightest. I don't know what it is. It's like, great, you like jump rope. Cool, you know, whatever. I'm always like, this is the boring stuff. So after I've skipped past the boring stuff, and the worst thing is when they spread it out amongst all of the rest of it, you're like, oh, man. Anyway. So then you get to the good stuff, right? And it can be really interesting looking at how, from a young man or woman, you can see how all of the seasons of life have changed and evolved the person, and how it is that they arrived at the person that you know. You know, it's like when it's a biography, it's usually someone who's well-established and had a long life, and you kind of know who that person is. But when you read the biography, you see the development, the stages, the way the world changed them, the way they changed the world around them, and you can kind of put together the pieces of the puzzle to understand how it is we got to that end point. Psalm 71 is very much this kind of idea. It's the psalmist looking back over their life lived with the Lord and piecing together all of the different pieces of the puzzle, all of the things that the Lord has done for them and with them to build the picture of who they are, who God is, and who God is in relation to his people. So it's this kind of this almost like a biography of a psalm, looking back from birth to the present day and how the journey with the Lord has played out. I very much kind of in my mind's eye have the picture of like an older man sitting down, writing these psalms, reflecting back over his life, over all of the things that have happened, over all the ways that the Lord has impacted his life, and kind of as a way of processing what's going on for him now, writes all these things down into this psalm. It starts with a cry for help. Here it is in verse 2. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge of which I can always go. Deliver me, my God, from the hands of the wicked. So as often is the case, psalms are written in the heat of hardship. Challenges, difficulties are rising up for this psalmist too. So in one sense, this too is a psalm of lament, but it's a little bit different from, particularly from the psalm we read 2 weeks ago. He continues in verses 5, "For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth, I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb." This is that looking back I was talking about. He's looking back. He's thinking over all of the times that the Lord has been there for him, all of the ways that the Lord has walked with him on that long journey of life. And he kind of goes back and back, like when I was a youth, when I was an infant, when I was in my mother's womb. Like he's going back to the very, very beginning. He goes back and back further into the beginning, reminding himself of all of the ways that the Lord has walked with him. And yet at this moment, he is crying out to the Lord for help, right? He's in trouble and hardship, has taken hold of his life. And that's kind of the driving force of this psalm. He says in verse 7, the first part of it, I have become a sign to many. Now, often when people are suffering, particularly in the Old Testament, when calamity has hit them, it is a sign to the onlookers, to those watching, usually a sign that that person has done something bad, right? That's kind of how it works in the Old Testament. If you have calamity and bad things and hardship happen to you, it must be because you have done something to deserve it, right? That's kind of the entire story of Job. Job has all these horrible calamities happen to him. He loses his family, he loses his lands and his livestock, and everything is gone. And then his friends come and they sit with him in the pit for a little bit. And then they all go, "What'd you do? Like, you must have done something. Like, this is unbelievable. You must have really annoyed God badly." Like, and they can't understand how this could happen without Job of doing something. Like, it doesn't make sense. What did you do? Of course, the end of the story is, no, it's got nothing to do with what Job has or hasn't done. But in the same way, the psalmist in Psalm 71 is becoming this sign that others are looking at him and going, "Man, what did you do? Man, you must have really ticked God off. You've done the wrong thing. You've really strayed," right? Have a look at verse 11, right? They say, this is the psalmist, he's going, "They say about me, God has forsaken him. Pursue him, seize him, for no one will rescue him." They're like, look at this guy. God has left him. You know, whatever he's done, God has forgotten him. We can do whatever we want to him because God, no one's going to rescue him. No one's going to save him. Clearly, he has been forsaken. But the psalmist sits resolutely in the face of this opposition, in the face of others looking at him and kind of going, "Oh, don't worry, he's gone. He's gone for, have given up on him." And he says this. Let me read the rest of verse 7, where it says, "I become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long." He's like, I will be a sign, but I will not be a sign for judgment and condemnation of God. No, no, no. I will only be a sign for the glory of the Lord. That's what I will be a sign for. When you look at me, don't think of what he must have done and how he's annoyed God and how God's judgment has fallen on him, but hear the praises of the Lord as they come from my mouth. Verse 15, "My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. Though I know not how to relate them all, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds." In the face of hardship, when his friends and his enemies have written him off, gone, God has forsaken this guy, God wants nothing to do with him, he says, you know, I will just praise the Lord even more. In the face of this hardship, I will just praise him more. I will look back at my life and I will highlight and remember all of the things that he has done for me, all of the ways that he has walked with me since my youth, since my childhood, since before I was even born. I will not forget all that the Lord has done, and I will boast in his generosity to me, even though right now it doesn't feel like that. Even though right now things are hard and the struggle is real, he says, verse 14, "As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more." I love this verse when I read it. He's writing, he's kind of like almost like his psalm is him processing the stuff that's happening. He's old, he's at the end of his life. Things are hard, things are going bad. People are rising up against him. And instead of kind of writing at the end of his life, "Oh, you know, why aren't things different? Why aren't things better?" He says, "You know what? As for me, I will have hope and I will sing of your praises more and more." For me, that's a powerful thing to say in the face of challenge and hardship. And one day, perhaps when I'm facing challenge and hardship, I want to remember this verse and think, you know what? As for me, I want hope. And I want to sing his praises more and more. So that's kind of how the flow of this psalm goes. Cries for help, difficulty, hardship, and struggle. And yet, in the face of it, the psalmist takes a step back, remembers how the Lord has walked with him all these days, and knows that he's not going to forget him now. So for this psalm, I don't kind of have one big thought. I've got a few little thoughts, so I'm going to sprinkle them out now and you can grab onto whatever it is that resonates with you. But I wanted to think of this idea of Psalm 71 compared to Psalm 88 that we did just 2 weeks ago. For those who are here, Psalm 88 is a psalm of lament, but there is no upside, right? There is no resolution. There is no, but as for me, I choose hope. It's the opposite. It's darkness is my only friend, right? That's how the psalm ends. It's just in the pit. So what we have in these two psalms are, it's almost like Psalm 71 is almost a bit of a counterbalance to Psalm 88. There's two different examples of what lament in hardship can look like. And it's kind of like you have lament in the pit versus lament as praise. They kind of work in juxtaposition to one another. For the psalmist of Psalm 71, things are bad. They are not good. But his lament is not to focus on how bad everything is. His lament is to actually focus on what the Lord has done and to sit back and remember all that God has done, all the ways that he has walked with him all of his days, and not get lost in the hardship of today, but celebrate the blessings of the Lord for years and years gone past, decades gone past. To my youth, my childhood, even my infancy, Lord, I know that you were there, and not be lost in the lament of the day and the hardship of the day. He faces these hardships, but it makes him look back and add up in context all that God has done to put into context the challenges that he's facing right now. With us and God, sometimes I think we fall into the trap of being like, you know, what have you done for me lately, God? It's a bit like that. Like, yeah, but what have you done for me lately? You know, like, No, but this psalmist, he doesn't want to be stuck in that, what have you done for me lately, God? He wants to sit back and go, you know what? God, you are faithful. You have been there since the very beginning. There are times when lament will be like the pit, right? There will be times when that is probably just right. That's just all there is. It's just sitting in that darkness for a while. But there's also times when lament can be praise and worship, when lament should actually be stepping back to put into context what is happening now compared with all that has happened before, all the ways God has walked with us. Praise shouldn't just be a fair weather thing, right? It shouldn't just be we praise God when everything's going good for us. And when it's not, we're like, oh, I'm not praising God today. I mean, you know, things are bad for me today, so he doesn't deserve it. The psalmist gives us this great example here. When things aren't good, he goes, what do? I praise God even more. And I think there's something helpful for us in that, right? My working title for this psalm was A Psalm for the Ages, and not a psalm for the ages as in like, you know, the decades and the centuries and the millennia, but a psalm for the ages as in a psalm that covers all the breadth of life. From young to old, for all of the ages, this psalm has a really helpful word to say to us. In ancient Greece, there was this relay race called Lampadedromia, which I'm sure I've said exactly how it's meant to be said. And it was a relay of torches. So they would light the first torch and they would run, and then you would light the torch of the next runner and they would run. We do a relay with a baton. This was kind of the precursor to that. It's the inspiration for the modern Olympic torch relay, where they light the flame in Athens or whatever it is, and then they run it all the way across the ocean or whatever it is, and they pass it from torch to torch. Back in the day, this was the idea. This was kind of where it stemmed from. And the object of this race was not to finish first, but was to be the first to finish with your torch still lit. If you crossed the finish line, but your torch was not lit, well, then you had not finished the race. And what I love about this psalm is that it's a psalm written by an older guy whose torch is still lit, right? He has not let it go out. Even though he's elderly, he's facing hardship, he has not let it extinguish the flame he has for the Lord. If anything, it's burning brighter now than it has in the past. This psalm is this reflection of a life lived with the Lord from young to old, from the very beginning to the very end, and reflecting on all the ways God has continued to do good works with him right to this very day. And I love this idea that he's an older guy sitting back reflecting on his life, but what he's doing is still expecting God to do something new. He doesn't just sit back and go, oh, I wish it was like it the way it used to be, and it used to be better, and everything's changed, and da, 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 and you know, God's done his thing with me in the past, and that was that. But he's actually sitting expectantly in his later days, crying out to the Lord for the Lord to do something new. And I thought that was a good lesson. No matter what stage of life we're in, right? No matter where we are on the race, there's this encouragement to remember that the Lord still will do a new work in us, no matter where we at in that race, right? The Lord's work did not finish when we became Christians. It wasn't like, oh, you became Christian, great, I'm done, and off he goes. No, no, it starts there and it continues, as we see in this psalm, right to the very end of our days. There's something helpful about praising God expectantly, wanting to hear as much today as we did in those first days and years, knowing that God has a work for us in life now, just as much as he did at the very start. My final thought is this one. I heard kind of an ancient fable once about a man in ancient times who worshipped two gods. He worshipped the gods of death and the gods of prosperity. And as the fable goes, one day he brings his family to the temple to participate in all of the temple worship that goes on there. And it's all pretty dark. It's blood sacrifices, it's all sorts of temple drinking and debauchery. And the man gets right into it, and his family kind of watch in horror. And as the story goes, his wife leaves brokenhearted, and she thinks to herself, if he worshipped different gods, he would be a different man. And I liked that idea that worship shapes who we are. Who we worship shapes who we are, and how we worship shapes who we are. When we're thinking about this psalm as a psalm of lament, but of praise, it's also a model of how it is and why it is we should engage in being people that sing the praises of the Lord, that worship God in praise. It's not just about saying nice things and singing nice songs, right? It's more than that. It's more than just doing this because God says, oh, you guys should do this, praise my name and worship me, and right? But as we praise God, it actually shapes who we are. And I think this psalmist, at the very end of his days, as he is writing this psalm and all the hardship that he's experienced, he is writing it and he is reflecting on the fact that in this low state I'm feeling right now, I'm going to praise the Lord because that's going to shape and orient me back towards my God and my Creator. Our praise helps put God in the right place in our hearts. It helps build gratitude in our souls. It puts our hardships into a broader perspective, so we're not consumed by what's happening in the here and the now. So let us do this. Let us be people that, as Psalm 71 has shown us, live lives of praise that shapes and changes who we are. Can I invite the band back up? Rick, if you'd like to lead us in a word of prayer.
wonder if we can just close our eyes for a minute where we are.